Well, good morning. That scripture, for the past several months, we've been studying with Rob and Carrie, and Rob told us joke a few weeks back about, you know, the atheistic scientists that wanted to, they told God, you know, we can do anything you can do. And God said, okay, well, let's see you make a man. And so they took the dirt, and he said, hold it. Make your own dirt first. You know, we have this idea about things that we think we can do and can't do. But, you know, this week I've been really, probably with a lot of you, I just stand in marvel of the nonsense that's going on in our world. You know what I'm talking about. You know, we act and we say and we do things because we have a limited view of God. We have a very limited view of God, don't we? All the things that people are saying and doing, would they dare to do those things if they knew the awesome power of God? And I say, no, they wouldn't. This morning, I'd like you to take a trip with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to look at a Syrian soldier. His name is Nahum. Nahum had a very limited view of God, at least in the end he did. But really, I think we just need to read this, and then we'll go back and we'll make a few comments about this. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Nahum, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him from his leprosy." And Naaman went out and told his master, saying thus, and said, "The girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends to me a man to heal him from his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Nahum went with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went on his way and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Nahum said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. I want us to think about this setting here. You know, this is a time when Syria had control over Israel. And as this young girl, this servant of Naam's wife, I kind of wonder what kind of guy Naam was that this servant girl would say, "Man, I wish my master was in Israel, because if he was there, then the prophet could heal him." Well, Naaman, you know, I find it striking that he put so much faith in this, what this young girl says, because he goes with some serious change to secure his health. You know, a talent of silver was the equivalent of 1 skilled labor for a whole year of work. And he takes with him 940 pounds of silver and 360 pounds of gold. You ever wonder what you would do for your health or for something like salvation? You ever thought about what you would do? Here Naaman goes with all this money and this letter from the king, ready to do what it takes to secure his health. And the king of Israel, he's upset about this. He doesn't want anything to do with the king. He doesn't want anything to do with Naaman. But when Elisha hears about it, he tells the king, "Send this guy to me so he'll know there's a prophet in Israel." At the end of this story, we see Naaman coming to this conclusion that there is no other God anywhere in Israel except the Lord God. And in his limited view of God, he wants to take dirt from Israel and go back to Syria so he can worship God on this dirt. How often do we have this kind of view when we don't understand God and his incredible power? We limit God with that view. And that's a viewpoint that we need to change. And you know, this morning, the things that are going on in the world, I'm very disturbed by them, and I know that you are. That if we had a better grasp of God and his awesome power and the power of his son's healing blood, we would have a different view of God, wouldn't we? We really would have a different view. So Naaman has a limited view of God. So does the king of Israel. And actually, so does the young servant girl. Because she's, if you were in Israel, you know, oftentimes we do things and we forget that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God knows, you know, we study James, that his eyes are on the righteous and he knows how to deal with the righteous and he also knows how to deal with the unrighteous. We do things in secret and we think that if we don't get caught, we're okay. Someone told me the other day that, you know, there's no need for names, but, you know, you can hunt and do whatever you want. As long as you don't get caught, it's okay. Well, that's ludicrous, isn't it? God always knows what's going on. And we stand back and we think sometimes that if I do this and nobody sees that it's going to be okay, that's because we have a limited view of God, of who he is and the promise that he is going to bring wrath to those that don't believe and those that don't obey. You know, we don't like to say those things. We don't like to tell people that they're lost. We don't like to tell people that they're living in a life of sin. Just the other day, I was watching a video on the internet where this guy was going around this college campus and he was interviewing these college students. Now, he was a big man, about 6'2", white, probably about 250 pounds, and he says, "What if I told you I was a 50-year-old Asian man, about 4'5", what would you say to that?" "Well, if you believe that you're that, I think that's okay." And this young lady was serious. She said, "Who am I to tell you something that you're not?" Well, the fact is, he's not a 50-year-old, 4'5" Asian man. He is a 6'2", 250-pound young white male. We don't want to tell somebody they're wrong because that's not my place to say you're wrong. Well, that's just wrong, isn't it? It's wrong to have that kind of worldview. We can't have that worldview. We don't want to call sin, sin. I think the Bible tells us something about woe to someone that calls good evil and evil good. Isn't that what we're doing? When we listen to the news tell us things and we know that aren't right and everyone's going along like everything's just fine. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want to hear the word God. We don't want to see anything about God in society. We don't want to see the presence of, you know, across the nation, we've had the Ten Commandments on many courthouse lawns and inside, and people don't want to see that. You know why they don't want to see it? Because it's a constant reminder that tells us that we're not right with God. We don't want to see those things, and we don't want anyone to tell us that. And how crazy a worldview is that? That is total ignorance, isn't it? You know, oftentimes we preachers, we stand up here and tell the folks, gosh, read your Bible. Read it. And, you know, it's funny how things just keep working out in class and the lesson, but we do those things. You know, we need to be a good student of the Old Testament, don't we? The Old Testament's where we find out what God really likes and what God really hates. We see how God's people acted, and we see how God reacted. It makes sense to know our Bible, doesn't it? You need to love the history of Israel and love the history that God has laid out before us. The Galatian writer tells us that these things are a tutor for us to bring us to Christ. It gives us a better knowledge of God. We need to know exactly what God wants and what He likes. If we're going to change our worldview of God and His awesome power, then we need to not be like Naaman. You know, we try to complicate things all the time, don't we? We say things like, I'm not good enough, or once I fix my life, then I'll... You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now, and on and on and on. When we say things like that, we're actually limiting our view of God and what the power of Christ Jesus' blood can do for us in our life. We limit that. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we don't know what Scripture says about the power of God and the power of His creation and the power of the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ, when we say those things, I'm not good enough, I've got to fix this first, that's craziness. Because you're acting like that you've got something involved in God's powerful saving grace. When in fact, the only element of that you have is obedience. To obey God and do what He says. We need to increase our knowledge of God. Acts 2:22, it says, God raised up Jesus because it was impossible for death to hold on Him. That's the power of God. God has power over death. And He demonstrated that through Christ Jesus, that death has no hold on those who love Him, on those who wash themselves in the Lamb's blood of life. Death cannot claim us. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some, but all sin. You see, there's no limit to God's grace. There's no limit to His life-saving power through His Son, Christ Jesus. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 33 that God spoke and it came to be. If you think for 1 minute that God can't take care of sin in your life, then you need to go read Genesis 1 and see by the word of God, he spoke everything into existence. If God can do that, don't you think, don't you know that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all your sins? There is nothing God can't do to those who love him and are obedient to him. Hebrews 11:3, Jerry read that, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." You see, God didn't need anything to start with. He just spoke it into existence. We study God's word so we can that can change us. Don't you want God's word to change you? See, the work of God can change your life. He can change your heart. He can change your mind. When you have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, when you have the knowledge of Christ Jesus and know there is nothing in your life that God can't put his finger on. In Scripture, when we read, we observe, don't we? We observe, we learn, and then we apply. That's what we should be doing. We should be doing those things. So this morning, we're just going to take a few moments to look at some things that we can do or be part of to try to expand this knowledge of God. And first off, we need to expand our worldview of God. And that can be done by studying the Scripture. Studying the Scripture. We need to worship Him in truth and spirit. That's simple, isn't it? You know, we come here with a purpose in mind. We plan to worship. You know, we come to the point where we know we need to worship God. Scripture tells us that. But we need to grow into that mindset that we get and we want to come here and worship God, not because we're told to. We want to worship God in response to what He's done through Christ Jesus, don't we? Doesn't that change everything when we realize that our worship is in response to God and all the incredible things He's done through Christ Jesus? You know, when we say things like we need to have a big band and lights and flashing and smoke and all those things, we're limiting God when we are to come and worship in the simplest thing in truth and spirit. In truth, we're honest about what the Word of God says, and we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We don't need those extra things, do we? When we say things like, "Oh, I want to worship God down by the river," or "I want to go to the mountains to be closer to God," that's because we have a limited view of God. And when we were in Illinois for a short time, we worshiped with the Church of Christ there in Schaumburg, and they didn't have a building, and I may have mentioned this before, and they had a guest book, and there was tons and tons of people that had visited the church in the community center, and they said, "As soon as you get a building, we're going to be right there with you worshiping." What a limited view of God that we have when we say things like that. When we think we need something beautiful to get us drawn closer to God, we have a limited view of God. Second, we need to draw near to God in our heart and our mind. You know, we see that in the Shema early on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and say these things over and over again. Why don't we learn and apply these things? That God has always wanted our heart. He's always wanted that part of our body, that intellect, that when we read about God and we observe those things in Scripture, that we're compelled to respond to God in a certain way. We're compelled to respond to Him in worship without all the pomp and circumstance like Naaman wanted. He thought Elisha was going to come out and wave his hands around and do something great. But Elisha sent out a servant, a messenger, to say, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And that made Naaman mad. He was a commander of the Syrian army. He was an important guy. He brought all this wealth out because he was compelled and ready to do something. But the simple thing of the message was just to be obedient and to do this one thing. And that's when Naaman's servant said, "Father, I mean, I don't know about you. I catch these little nuances in the scripture, and these servants must have really liked Naaman. The servant girl must have really liked him. Calls him father. If it would have been something hard, you would have done it. But how much more when he says, wash and be clean?" It's simple, folks. The things that God has asked us to do, believe in Him, trust in Him. We've mentioned 2 Peter 3:18 so many times in the past few sermons. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're responsible to grow in that knowledge and that grace, that each and every day we're more compelled when we read things that God has done and we see the witnesses and we hear the testimonies. It grabs us by the heart and we're compelled to respond to God in a certain way. And if the world knew that message, I'm telling you what, I believe the things that are going on right now, the things that sicken us, the things that appall us, that people would attack each other, they'd go away if we understood the power and the grace of God. Abraham trusted God with his son's life. We see this in the Genesis account from verses 1 through 19 and also in Hebrews 11, 19. The scripture said Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. We don't really learn that until the Hebrew writer, but we see a hint of that in Genesis when he tells, when he leaves his servants and he says, "The lad and I are going to go yonder and worship God and we're going to return to you." Maybe you caught that before, and that's awesome. Abraham believed God's promise. He trusted God. When's the last time you laid it out there like that for God? When's the last time that you came to Him in truth and spirit and believed when you prayed and you got up and walked away that God was going to make it so in your life? If you believe that you couldn't fail, what would you accomplish in the church, in the kingdom of God? Abraham believed God, and Abraham trusted. And in the Hebrew writer, we learn that in faith, he acted and did those things. It wasn't just something, "Yeah, I believe God, I'm great with that." No, he acted. Third, God has power. He spoke the universe into existence, Genesis 1:3, Psalm 33, Hebrews 11:3. God gave us the very best sacrifice that there was to offer, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel writer John calls Jesus the only begotten. He's the unique one. There is no one else like Him. It was the one of a kind. How many times have you had something that was one of a kind and you held it in your hand so tight, there was no way you were going to let that go. There was no way you were going to sell it. There was no way you were going to give it away. But God gave it away. The unique one. God knew He was going to raise Him from the dead. Jesus knew He was going to raise Him from the dead. But what a sacrifice that was to act and do that. What a message that we have. Jesus dies for sin according to Scriptures. He was buried according to Scriptures. He rose again according to Scriptures. And the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. God said it was going to be so, and it was. Folks, we observe and we learn, and we've got to apply. Folks are lost. You have to believe that something as simple as giving someone a scripture and offering some kindness to study can change the worldview of a person about God. you can have a part in that. You can give a good report about Christ Jesus from the Word. You could help change someone's worldview about God. And because of that, you can draw near to God. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The more knowledge you have about God, the more it's going to change your thought process about what God has done through Christ Jesus. What a great message that is. What a great message we have that we get to tell. It's a wonderful message. And you know what? It's a simple message. Giving your life to Christ in confession, believing that He is the Son of God, what a simple thing to do. But first, you've got to believe it. How many times have we seen throughout the book of Acts that if you believe, you can do these things? It's trusting in God and His power and His Word and what He can do in your life. Since God can create from nothing, shouldn't our worldview of God change? Yes. Since God has power, we don't want to limit God by saying, I'm not good enough, or you don't know what I've done. I've got to fix myself. God sent the very best there was through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Since God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, we observe, we learn, and we apply. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. 1 John 1:7. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. The knowledge of Jesus Christ can set you free from sin. Gerald gave a wonderful report here this morning from the Lord's table. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What a wonderfully simple message. Trust in the power of God. He can make all those sins in your life go away. And the Hebrew writer says that promise is even better than our fathers had when he says, I will remember their sins no more. What an incredible promise to know that God will forgive sins and not hold those over our head when we trip and stumble and do things wrong. No, we learn that His Son's blood continues to cleanse us. Continues. The lesson is yours this morning. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you this morning to examine the things that we've talked about. I encourage you to apply those things to your life with the knowledge that Christ Jesus can cleanse you and save you from all sin. That's a beautiful message. Or if you are a Christian and you've been doubting in the power of God, you've been doubting His promises, this morning we can pray for you and encourage you and study with you. We can do those things. If you are subject to this lesson this morning, or anything that the Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you this morning to come forward as we stand and sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.